Let's start with another video, just a short one. To the ends of the earth, whereas New Zealand Baptists have inherited an amazing mission story, and it's a privilege for us to be part of it now. And we also have a privilege or a privileged duty to carry the story forward. And this morning I want to invite you into the story as we walk through it a little bit. New Zealand Baptist Missionary Society recently rebranded to Arotahi, hand-carved mission. It began in 1885. Does anyone remember here when it started? No? No one here? Okay, good. 1885. It was actually just 3 years after the Baptist Union of New Zealand was formed. It was 34 years after the first Baptist church was opened. Where was that? Did I hear someone say Nelson? Nelson, that's correct. Nelson was the first Baptist church in New Zealand. When a small group of 12 pastors and 13 church delegates, they gathered in 1885. You can see by the photo that gender equality was high on their priorities. This was the third gathering of the Baptist Union for their annual general meeting. And at that meeting, they unanimously decided to enter global mission together, establishing NZBMS, the New Zealand Baptist Missionary Society. Their purpose read, "The general object of the society is to enable churches of the Baptist Union of Churches in New Zealand to fulfill the great commission of the Lord Jesus Christ." And they quoted Matthew 28:16-20. "In those areas of the world which he may direct." It was a pretty general call, wasn't it? At that stage, there were 25 Baptist churches. There were 2,600 Baptists or members of those churches. Each of the churches was struggling to afford a pastor, the costs of building a building, as well as the extra support that they needed, because they were also supporting Māori mission work in Rotorua and in the west coast of the South Island. Yet in faith, they took their eyes off themselves and their own needs, and they turned their eyes to the world with Jesus' heart and commission in mind. Throughout the next 3 weeks in Renew Together, we'll be returning to Jesus' great commission, Matthew 28:16-20. And we're going to open it and we're going to relook at it. And many of you would have heard sermons on this a million times, I know. But we need to be reminded. Let's read it together. "Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, this is a well-known passage, one of the greats, I guess. But it was interesting, I was reading some stuff that Arotahi sent out, and they said in a recent study in the States, not in New Zealand, that 51% of church-going Christians had not heard of the Great Commission. Can you believe it? Those Americans, they're hopeless, aren't they? A further 25%, well, they could recall it vaguely, but they weren't really sure what it all meant. This means that 3/4 of the Christians in America are not sure what the Great Commission is. Now, I'm sure the older followers of Jesus would know the significance of the Great Commission. But it's some of the younger Christ followers who have grown up in a different society, a different world, those who are most likely to enter into global mission today, these people have the lowest understanding of what the Great Commission is all about. And mission today, well, it's treated with a certain amount of suspicion too, isn't it? Now, what is the intent of mission organizations? You know, some within the church, especially some of the younger ones and those in ethnic minorities, yet they're very wary of the missions that have been misused in the past. And look, and it can be fair enough to be wary of it. We've made some mistakes, haven't we? Maybe due to unethical practices, maybe because mission has been associated with colonization, and that's all a real big jumble of mess that people find very difficult to differentiate the two different things. And after all, New Zealand is a mission field in itself. Surely we need to sort ourselves out first. So we have some work to do in understanding and teaching what mission is today. So I want us to do that and to take us back and remind us of the heartbeat of the mission of God. Many would say that Matthew 28, the Great Commission, is the biblical basis for mission. They would often quote that as the founding passage of Scripture. But actually, the biblical basis of mission begins way, way back. It begins back in Genesis 1, verse 28. Then God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground." This creation mandate shows that Adam and Eve were made to multiply and nurture what God has established. Of course, their fall into sin and the whole world changed, but God's vision didn't change. The Great Commission in Matthew 28 is a reaffirmation of the mandate and blessing that was the original plan of creation. And then between the creation mandate and the Jesus' Great Commission in Matthew lies the call of Abraham to every nation. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your native country, your relatives and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. From the start to the end, from Genesis to Matthew, the message is to go to the nations. It's quite clear, isn't it? And it's not just Matthew. Mark 16, that's quite small, isn't it? But I'm going to read it and just go through. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Luke 24:44-49. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. John 20. Again, Jesus says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. And then in Acts 1, he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Are you getting the message? The Great Commission is throughout Scripture, and it's for everyone. So this Great Commission is based on who Jesus is. We have perhaps the greatest Christological statement in the whole New Testament, where Jesus says Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. This is not a claim, well, I have a certain amount of authority. I've got most of the authority, but not all of it. It's a claim to all authority. This is a claim to deity. There's no room for middle ground. This is saying that I am God. In the light of this verse, you can't just conclude that Jesus is a prophet or just a good teacher, or just the miracle worker. He's much, much more than that. He has been given supreme authority in all heaven and earth. I'm sure you've heard many times the quote from C.S. Lewis, he's either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. The proof of this claim is Jesus' life, where he was betrayed, arrested, tried, convicted, beaten, crucified, and then raised from the dead. And he stood there before the disciples and said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. That is one bold statement, unless you are God. Jesus' claim is not that one that we can sort of take half-heartedly. We can't water it down, and we haven't been given that option. So the first response to the Great Commission is believing in Jesus' authority. And when we believe in Jesus' authority, it leads us to the next part of Jesus' command to go. If Jesus has been given all authority, we see in this passage that he's commanding all his disciples to go for the sake of all of the nations, obeying all the commands, and that he'll be with us always. And Jesus makes no exceptions to this very clear command. And this is part of the core of mission work. It's a command for every person who is in relationship with God. Not just for the special people, not just for the people who have got their act together, whoever that might be. It's for everyone. So what is it that we as disciples have to do? So the first part of the gospel is really to go. We've got to go. It may be going down the street, and that's the purpose of that map out there, is where we begin to see the first part of our mission in our own neighbourhood. It may be just a walk down the street. It may be a trip across the world. But it commands, the command calls for this dynamic outward motion. Of course, the disciples were quite human. They wanted to stay. They wanted to stay, remember, in the Mount of Transfiguration and the disciples that were with Jesus. Let's just stay here and build a tent and camp out and enjoy the moment that we're in. It's lovely. It's such a blessing. And let's just stay and enjoy. And I think many of us as Christians, we can enjoy church fellowship and church life so much. We just enjoy each other's company. Let's just hang out together. And those prickly people that are out there, we'll just leave them alone. That's not the call. That's not the mission. The command to go isn't new. It's consistent with God's call to go in the lives of many of the leaders throughout the Old Testament. God's call to Abraham, go from your country and your relatives and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing to everyone. God's call to Moses. The Lord said to Moses, who gave human beings their mouths? Who made them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. God's called Jeremiah. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. God's call to Jonah. Go to the city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. And of course, God's call to Paul. Then the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to those Gentiles. So this command to go is a dynamic command. It's not a suggestion. Well, yeah, if you want to go. I know, look, if you just want to enjoy good old NZ, and those people in Tauranga Central Baptist, they're lovely, aren't they? Just stay and enjoy their company. Well, if you want to go, sure, fine. That's completely it. You know, that's not what Jesus was saying. The question really becomes, are we moving out? Are we going? When I put together the story timeline thing, which is out in the hallway, out behind the auditorium here, if you haven't seen it, stop and have a look, have a read. It's quite interesting. When I was putting that together, I was reading about those who had been sent out from Central Baptist. You know, they had a list of those who had gone out and as missionaries. Now, you can't read all of those names. And these are just taken out of the 100th centennial book, which was done in 2011, I think it was. So there's a whole lot of names that, not so many in that column, but there's also this column. And that one there is those connected with Central who have served overseas. So they weren't sent out. So the first list is those who have been sent out from Central. The next list there is those who are connected and have served overseas. And then that list there is those who have been serving in and around New Zealand. And yeah, there are names that aren't there, like the Austins, they should be up on that list as well. But they weren't here at the 100th century, so centenary. So they didn't actually make the list. But there is a whole lot more people. We are a mission-minded church. And we can, in the right sort of way, we can be proud of our story. However, the last people we sent out was in the year 2000, 23 years ago. Now, it doesn't include all the short-termers and different things. And you know, we've got Gordon and Eric over in PNG probably doing things that they shouldn't be doing at their age. But what the heck? They're living it. They're going. They're serving. Back to the script. We're told in this passage in verse 17 there that when the disciples saw Jesus, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Did you notice that? I love that this is recorded in the Bible. The inclusion of doubt rings true, doesn't it? We know that from ourselves because all of us suffer from doubt. Yes, we believe Jesus is the risen Lord and has all authority, but we also doubt. Notice that Jesus didn't say, "I am sending most of you," just the ones who don't doubt. Well, probably more realistic, "I'm sending some of you," the ones that don't doubt. No, Jesus sends us all, including the doubters. He calls them to work out and work through their doubts as they go. We too are worshipping, doubting people who are told to go, despite and with our doubts. As I mentioned right at the beginning, there's a rich legacy that we Baptists stand in as far as mission goes. The first six people that New Zealand Baptists sent overseas into global work were single women. They weren't allowed to preach, but we could send them to the other side of the world. They were sent to East Pakistan, it was called then, now called Bangladesh. And their commitment to the Bengali people was and has been huge. Two of them died in South Asia and they're buried there. One of them remained in her place there working for 40 years. People like Rosalie McGeorge. She was the first NZBMS missionary. She was the first New Zealand woman missionary. She may have been the first missionary, we're not sure on that. She went to a place called Narayanganj in Bangladesh. She wore local Bengali dress and she began a new experimental method of missionary witness. She challenged the separation of missionaries from the local life, and she gave up a room in a prestigious house and went to live with a local Hindu family, surviving the hard wooden plank bed, leaky roof, and the spicy food. She did this so that she could gain a closer understanding of the people that she had come to serve. The other missionary societies and actually the local Bengali people thought she was crazy in what she was doing, quite eccentric. But she said, I couldn't tell you how much I have learnt and how much I've been able to teach by doing this. She wanted to have her presence as a gift to them. Unfortunately, she was suddenly struck by typhoid and died at age 31. Hope Still Pillow. Interesting name, isn't it? But Hope Still went to join Rosalie McGeorge in the field in 1889. And then a couple of other people, Annie Bacon and Reverend St. Delamis and his wife, they also went out and they established themselves in Brahmanbaria. You would have heard that name before. That's where Murray and Yvonne Smith, who aren't here today, that's where they served. Don't think it was at the same time. Hope Still oversaw the work in Brahmanbaria, and eventually she also died in 1895. This work in Bangladesh begun in 1886 and has been added to and grown through six generations of partnership between New Zealanders and the South Asian people. Murray and Yvonne, who I've mentioned, they were one of those generations. Gay and I were one of the other generations. In Arotahi and NZBMS, they've committed to be, over the years, to be trailblazers in this way. And it's an amazing story. And I believe God wants us to continue to be part of this story. One of the exciting bonuses of our proposal to partner with Bethlehem Baptist Church is that Bethlehem Baptist are looking to continue this commitment into Bangladesh. I want to play you a clip of Craig Vernal as he is sharing to his church not only their new hopes in Bangladesh that you'll hear about at the end of the clip, but it actually gives, and I thought this would be just helpful for us to know as we enter into a relationship with them, he gives the wider mission program that they already have at Bethlehem. And this is a way that we can get to know them. So let me play this clip for you to watch.
And then there's our mission program. And we have a number of missionaries who have been involved with the life of the church since the earliest of our time here as a church. David and Linda Cowie, who began Mercy Ships here in the South Pacific, they're still involved with mission through a work in Vanuatu, where they run a family centre there, and going out to the villages, teaching them what it means to be followers of Jesus. Ruel Foundation, Pauline Curtis Smith, is up in the Philippines running a couple of orphanages that we've sponsored. Last year, what a privilege it was to raise $130,000 to be able to buy a building that they could start a whole new orphanage. That was a real privilege, wasn't it, to do that. Steiger International, led internationally by David and Jody Pierce. We've been partnering with them for many years now as they reach out to the global youth culture, largely through music and then discipleship. And Bryce and Kate Gilmore are involved with them from our church. They're in Minneapolis right now. Wendy and Noah Schneider are in Wellington, doing the same work down there in the Wellington region. We have Steph Christensen, who we help sponsor the work that she's doing in Lebanon. When Steph was a missionary there in Lebanon, she discovered a group of people, domestic women who were engaged or employed from other nations to work in Lebanon, were being abused. And so Steph has helped hundreds of these people get out of this essentially slavery. And so we help sponsor her as well because she's doing this fantastic work. Patty Carlson's in the schools 24/7, and we have a number of other missionary families who we love to pray for. I mentioned before that there's an opportunity for us to look at going into Bangladesh, and we're exploring that with Arotahi, New Zealand Baptist Missionary Society. They've just rebranded to this name. But they invited four churches, ourselves, Manukau City, Rangiora Baptist Church and Dunedin Central Baptist Church to see if we would be the seventh generation of New Zealand Baptists who would go into Bangladesh and pick up the responsibility that's there. As the existing team is starting to retire, what can we do to help out with these schools and hostels and theological training that happens up in Bangladesh? It's a wonderful ministry that's going on up there, and only 0.5% of that Bangladeshi nation are Christians. So what a wonderful opportunity to bring witness there. So we're going to be sending a team up early in the new year, just to see what that looks like for us.
I'm hugely excited about this possibility, this opportunity. In Arotahi, they talk about finding your people and your place in global mission, both individually and as a church. And Bangladesh has certainly been my people and place, and I'm aware that as a church that we have been praying for Bangladesh probably for as long as we have existed. So I have great hope that it'll remain one of our people and places. But we as Baptist churches in New Zealand, we're diverse and spread our mission all over the place. And up on the slide there, you will see where some of our money goes. Now, this is the money that comes into the church. Now, I know many of you support other places and other missions around the world. But there are some of the places there, and it supports the work in CLTC, the Christian Leadership Training College in PNG, Call Bananas, the Hodgkinsons with tertiary students, Seafarers Mission, Medical Ships, the YWAM, Medical Missions Without Borders, the Hospital Chaplaincy, and the Arotahi workers that we support as well. There is much we are doing. There is much more to be done. And this is a challenge, a fantastic challenge. Now, we can't all go overseas, but we can go to our neighbours. And that is our people and place. And I guess we want that map out there to remind you that you are part of the mission of this church. And it's just a matter of being Jesus to other people, praying for them, encouraging them, supporting them. We as Central Baptists, and you know, as those of you who are regulars, we've been fighting hard for our continued existence, because I believe this place has been hand-carved to make a difference in this community. We're not done. We're not complete. We're not finished. This is just a continuation of the story. And we need to be part of that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for what's happened in the past here at Central. We thank you for those who have been sent out both around the world and around New Zealand. And it's had a huge impact over the years. And Lord, we want that to continue. Lord, as we go down this road of partnership with Bethlehem Baptist Church, as they are looking to venture out back into Bangladesh, may we be able to support and get on board with that in some significant way to make that happen. Continue to walk with us in mission in this country, this community, and around the world, we pray. Amen.